presence this afternoon. Holy Spirit, thank you for ministering so powerfully to us. Thank you, Lord, for already confirming the word. And Lord, I just submit to you and say, Lord, the rest of it, let it come out as you want it to come out. In Jesus' name, amen. God's been preparing the way. The Spirit has the same message to say to all of us and through all of us. You know it's God when you're all going in the same direction and everything dovetails. And that's what God's been doing this afternoon, and I praise Him and thank Him for that. I was in here, I think, on Wednesday, and I looked at the sheet and it said I was down for preaching. And I suddenly thought, panic? I don't have anything to say, God. I don't have anything to say. And so I thought, well, hey, if it's you, God, you'll give me something to say. And a bit later on in the day, in the evening, God reminded me of what He'd said to me on Monday night. And then I followed that through, and that led to something else that God had said. And before I got through a day, it was all there, singing in my spirit, and I thought, God, you're amazing. We think we're a dry well, we think we've nothing to say, and God says, well, I've got plenty to say. All I need is available mouth that's open, and I'll fill it. So here we are. I want us to go to Isaiah 49. I don't apologise for this, but I'm reading from the message because it just zapped me all the way through. Sometimes, and I keep saying this, but it is good sometimes to read from another translation, because we can get so familiar with what we're reading that we just overlook it and we don't realise the intensity of what God is saying. And I've put a little note in my Bible that God gave me this on the 29th of July 2017, and again on the 1st of January this year. And I really felt God was saying, this is my mandate and my vision for you here, so let's get started. So we started. And it's a wonderful promise. And I feel God wants me to confirm something to Andrew in these first few verses. So I'm going to read just up to, we'll go. Listen, far-flung islands. Pay attention, faraway people. God put me to work from the day I was born. The moment I entered the world, He named me. He gave me speech that would cut and penetrate. He kept His hand on me to protect me. He made me His straight arrow, and He hid me in His quiver. He said to me, you're my dear servant. I'm going to shine through you. But I said, I've worked for nothing. I've nothing to show for this life of hard work. And this is interesting. Nevertheless, I'll let God have the last word. I'll let Him pronounce His verdict. And now God says, this God who took me in hand from the moment of birth to be His servant, to bring Jacob back home to Him and to set a reunion for Israel, what an honour for me in God's eyes that God should be my strength. God says, but that's not big enough for my servant, just to recover the tribes of Jacob. Merely to round up the strays of Israel, I'm setting you up as a light for the nations so that my salvation becomes global. God, Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, says to the despised ones and kicked around by the nations, slave labour to the ruling class, kings will see and get to their feet, the princes too, and then fall on their faces in homage. Because of God, who has faithfully kept His word, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. We are a chosen people, a peculiar people. And when I listen to the praise and the worship, I think, God, there's not many. We are a peculiar people. We're not afraid to let rip and let our emotions scream out to the living God, because he's everything that we are and ever will be. But when I read the first few verses of this chapter, God reminded me of words that came to Andrew back in 1988. And the first word he was given was Jeremiah 1. And it was, I have, before you were born, I knew you, and I called you to be my servant. And he says in that chapter, speak my words, don't be afraid of the people, I'll make you like a brazen pillar, and just speak it out, because it's me that's in you, and I've chosen you to be this vessel. And then sometime later, we were at a conference in Peterborough in the late 80s, and I remember a very powerful lady called Eileen Vincent, and she was it was a big conference, and it was in a big tent, and God had dealt with Andrew and sent him rolling all over the aisles, and when God had finished with him, he was laid on the floor, and Eileen Vincent came and she started to prophesy over him, and she said, and I can't remember a lot about it, but I do remember this bit, there are lights all over the world and they're being joined together because I'm joining them together through my instrument, not just Andrew but others, but he is a part of that. And then I remember Warwick Shenton coming to Bentley, and he was asked to prophesy over the oversight, and Andrew said, God, I don't want anything that's not from you. It's got to be you. And he spoke straight into Andrew, and he told him that God had given him a sword, and he said, your sword will, it will be a sharp, straight sword, and all of the swords that are raised against you will fall. And Bish always used to say to Andrew, God's made you a straight arrow, Andrew. And don't apologize for that, because this is the way God has made you, for a purpose and a destiny. And something the world doesn't like nowadays. But we've to speak the truth and speak it in love, because there's power in speaking the truth. And I was just really excited when I read it today, and I thought, yeah, God is saying, I'm going to shine through you. Doesn't seem as if it's working, God. And God says, let me have the last say on this. And I was reminded, God's ways are so different from man's ways, aren't they? Economy or whatever we talk, when God says, the world says, if you want to get anywhere, then you've got to push your way up, and God says, no, he says, the way down is the way up. It's got to first die. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces a great harvest. And that's God's way. So don't ever be moved by what you see, because that's not the truth. In fact, it's just confirming we're on the right road. We're doing the right thing, because what God has said will happen. So I believe God was saying to us that he's going to display his power and his mighty intake, and it's going to be through his people. He's bringing together people of like heart and like mind to join in the work. And this chapter from verse 8, God also says, when the time is ripe, I answer you. When victory is due, I help you. I form you and use you to reconnect the people with me and to put the land in order, to resettle families on the ruined properties. I tell prisoners, come on out, you're free. And those huddled in fear, it's all right, it's safe now. Hey, there'll be food stands all along the roads, picnics on all the hills. nobody hungry, nobody thirsty, shade from the sun and shelter from the wind. For the compassionate one guides them, takes them to the best springs. I'll make all my mountains into roads. I'll turn them into a superhighway. Look, these come in from far countries, and those out of the north, and those streaming in from the west, and those all the way from down the Nile. Wow. And then into verse 18, he said, the walls you are rebuilding are never out of my sight. Your builders are faster than your wreckers. The demolition crews are gone for good. Look up, look up, look around. See them all gathering and coming to you. As sure as I'm the living God, you're going to put them on like so much jewelry. You're going to use them to dress up like a bride. And your ruined land, your devastated, decimated land, will be filled with more people than you know what to do with. And your barbarian enemies will be a fading memory. The children born in your exile will be saying, it's getting too crowded in here, I need more room. And you'll say to yourself, well, where did all these children come from? I lost everything, I had nothing. So who reared these children and how did they get here? And God says, look, I signal to the nations. I raise my flag to summon the people. Here they'll come. Women carrying your little boys in their arms. Men carrying your little girls on their shoulders. Kings will be your babysitters and princesses will be your nursemaids. They'll offer to do all your drudge work, scrub your floors and do your laundry. You'll know then that I'm God. No one who hopes in me ever regrets it. And the final four verses. Can plunder be retrieved from a giant? Prisoners of war rescued from a tyrant? But God says, even if a giant grips the plunder and a tyrant holds my people prisoner, I'm the one who's on your side. I'm defending your cause. I'm rescuing your children. And your enemies, crazed and desperate, will turn on themselves, killing each other in a frenzy of self-destruction. Then everyone will know that I, God, have saved you. I, the mighty one of Jacob. Whoa, 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 if that doesn't make you dance and shout. Woohoo! What a mighty God. And I believe him absolutely. He brought us here, the smallest church in the smallest body of believers, and gave us the biggest church for next to nothing. Who but a mighty God can do that? And why would he do that? Not for us to rattle around like peas in a tin can. No, to fill it. That's why God did it. And he said, I've seen in you a power. I've seen in your heart the desire. And I'm going to fulfill it. I'll work with you as you work with me. Amen. Psalm 33 has just echoed through me for absolutely months. It's a perfect psalm, and I've said it before, for Brexit. And we are coming out, and we're going out to the nations to spread the gospel again. Amen. That's why God wants us out. We'll stop there. But in verses 20 to 22 of Psalm 33, I said to God, how are you going to do all this, God? It's a huge vision. How are you going to do it? And then I read this. We are depending on God. And I put in brackets, we know God. When you know God and his power, you have authority. Because you know he is for you and nobody can be against you. God is everything we need. He's our total source of supply. There's no name bigger than the name of Jesus. And God says, you don't need to look to the governments, you don't need to look to the people. You need to look to me. Because I've promised it, I'll pay for it. I'll bring in the finances. I'll give you all the resources. I'll make you what I need you to be. I'll make you a weapon in my hand. You look to me and me alone. I'm your total source. What's more, our hearts brim with joy, and that spoke to me of the power of worship. Today, the power of worship, when we start to rejoice, it does something in the heavenly realms and it brings down principalities and powers. And today I could see demons with their hair stuck on end just running because they know what's coming and they're off. We need to keep that up. We need to keep worshipping because there's power in worship. He is the Lord of the breakthrough. Our hearts brim with joy since we've taken for our own His holy name. He's given us and we have taken the name above all names. The name of Jesus. There's no name higher than the name of Jesus. So because we have that name, we have all power and all authority to bring down principalities and powers, to believe God for the miraculous, to believe God for things that we cannot, is way beyond our imagination. But we know He said it. We know He will fulfill it. We stand on His word and we say, it is written, devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. And what God has promised, He will do. Love us, God, with all that you've got. That's what we're depending on. Your love, your faithfulness. And that will never be lost. Last Monday night we had youth club, was entertaining to say the least, and there were some wild kids in the youth club, and I said to God, oh God, what a crowd, how on earth, what have you given us all these for, how can we do anything with this lot, they won't even sit down and listen. Want to climb on garage roof and run up down the walls, and they're crazy. God, how can we get through to these kids? Well, I hadn't read words for today. I got home and I read words for today, and it was Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 24. This is my Bible on this section is called Invite the Misfits. Ooh. And I'm going to read it from towards the end of that section, verse 12. Then he turned to the host, the man who had called the dinner, and he said, the next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and your family and the rich neighbours and the kind of people who will return the favour. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. No, they won't be able to return the favour, but the favour will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. I'm excited to see all these kids into the kingdom of God. When I get up there, I'm going to see them coming, and I'm going to say, that God, you're so faithful. That seed, it went into the ground. And it seemed like it was dying, but it had to die that it might bring forth an abundance of life. Amen. And then verse 15. That triggered a response from one of the guests. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. Jesus followed up. Yes, there was once a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out his servants to the invited guests, saying, come on in, the foods on the table. Then they all began to beg off, one after another, making excuses. Oh, the first one said, I bought a piece of property and I need to look it over. Send my regrets. Another said, I've just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets. And yet another said, well, I just got married, so Daniel, this is no excuse. God said, you can't use it as an excuse. I just got married and need to get home to my wife. Ooh. To me, the first one, his possessions were greater than the call of God. He couldn't come, he got too many possessions. And the next one, 5 teams of oxen, I really need to check them out. His livelihood. I've so many Christians saying, oh, my job won't allow me to do it. I'm too busy, I've got too much responsibility, I don't have time. Another excuse. Well, I've married a wife and I need to get home to her. Families. You know, the devil uses all these things to hinder us and to stop us from advancing in the kingdom of God and from working for the Master. But God said, these are no excuses. And that spoke to me. The church in this day and age is full of excuses. It's all right, I can make it for a happy, clappy time, but I can't make it to do youth club and to be with the misfits and those born on the wrong side of the tracks. I can't be doing with that. I haven't got time for that. That's too demanding. That's too costly. My job, I've got too much responsibility. And we look back to when you were at work and he was on 24-hour call and a 2 million turnover and lots of men under him. And if anything went wrong, Andrew, and... But he was there, we were at church nearly 6 nights a week. And in between, sometimes 2 or 3 times a day. Come on, where's the commitment gone? And I know I'm preaching to the converted here. But the church needs to get committed. Because there's a great work to do. And God is not looking for excuses. He's looking for men and women who have a passion and who are prepared to count the cost. So the verse 21, the servant went back and told the master what had happened. The master was outraged and he told the servant, quickly, get into the city streets and the alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal. All the misfits and the homeless and the wretched that you can lay your hands on and bring them in here. The servant reported back, Master, I did what you commanded, and there's still room. The master said, then go to the country roads. Wherever you find them, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited will get so much as a bite at my dinner party. Oh, ouch. Strong words. When we were a lot younger, they used to often, I surrender all, I surrender all. We were challenged regularly. Who's first in your life? Are you prepared to give up everything for me? Because that's what I demand. And in verse 25, one day when large groups of people were walking along with Jesus, that's interesting, there's plenty of large groups of people having happy clappy time, thinking they're walking along with Jesus. But Jesus stopped them and he said to them, anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even oneself, cannot be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me cannot be my disciple. And in verse 33, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you cannot be my disciple. God, He is a straight arrow. He doesn't mess about. He lays it where the rubber hits the road and He says, this is how it is. Don't expect anything fancy. You need to know that there's business that we need to do, and I need men and people of backbone, men and people of commitment, who will put everything on one side and put me first and the work that I have called them to. Amen? Amen. So, invite the misfits. And Word for Today this week has been talking about how Jesus went out of His way for Zacchaeus, the tax collector, not liked by society, a real swindler, but Jesus loved him. Peter, Andrew mentioned him. He denied Jesus and ran off. And what happened? He preached to thousands on the day of Pentecost. And there were 3,000 born again. Mighty man of God. Paul persecuted the church. Wow. He threw them in prison and had them stoned to death, including Stephen. And yet, Jesus had compassion for him. He had love for him. He had forgiveness for him. That's the compassion we've got to have. That's the only thing, the love of God, that will win these people. And he went way out of his way and walked into Samaria just to meet that Samaritan woman at the well. A woman who'd had 5 husbands and the one she'd got was not her husband. You know, he knows all about us, but he loves us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't care what you've done, He will always forgive, always. When He sees a heart that loves Him, He's going to give everything. He's going to move heaven and earth for you. So yes. And chapter 15 and the first 3 verses. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and the religious scholars were not pleased. They were not at all pleased. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. And I've got to say, on Monday night when I got home, my attitude was like that of the Pharisee. And God really tackled me and He said, and who are you? And where would you be if I had not have taken hold of you? Would you be any different to them? More than likely not. And God is saying, you have love and compassion for these people. And it just astounded me. Yeah, Jesus did. He was always with the sinners. And that's where we need to be, with the sinners, ministering to them. So I said to God, well, you know, you were moved, Jesus was moved with compassion. And I just want to read Isaiah 30 and the last few verses. Isaiah 30, verse 18, sorry, verse 18. But God's not finished. He's waiting around to be gracious to you. He's gathering strength to show mercy to you. God takes the time to do everything right, everything. Those who wait for Him are the blessed ones. Not always God's time, our timing, it's God's timing. But be assured that His love will never fail. He will always do what He said He would do. And I'm not going to read it, but if you read Psalm 136, it's about the history and the journey of Israel. And after every line it says, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. How many more times you need to know it? I don't know how many times it says it in that chapter, but it says, His love endures forever. Get it, get it, get it. Whatever they went through, however rebellious they were, and if you've ever read some of the stuff that Israel did, I'm thinking, God, I'd never forgive them. I'd never forgive them. They are just impossible. But He forgave, and to the nth degree. His love never quits. And I'm not going to read it, but 1 Corinthians 13, that tells you what love is. And it's summed up in this phrase. Love is not an emotion. It's a decision. Amen? I will love these kids. I will tell these kids about Jesus. Because that's God's heart. He ministered in compassion. These kids out here, the victims of society that since the 1950s has turned its back on God. As long as I've been alive, it's been going down, 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 down. And His values have been totally, almost now eroded. And God's saying to His people, you know your authority, you know your place. It's time to reverse the curse. Amen? They're bringing a curse on themselves, and God says, it's time, I want that curse reversed. It's time to reach out in love and introduce them to Jesus. And then I'm saying, but God, it doesn't look like it's happening. And as we've said, He said, well, Grace, the way down is the way up. And the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are yet to see the eternal appear. But I don't have time, God. God's principle, give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together and running over. Those who refresh others shall themselves be refreshed. And just a short testimony this week of the faithfulness of God. God said to us to sow a seed into harvest fields last Sunday. And so we said, all right, God, we'll do it. Well, on Monday morning, we had that many orders for that business that we didn't know what to do with them. And we had to work 11-hour days, 3 days, to get them out, to process them. And we thought, oh, well, yeah, okay, God. And over the weekend, started rolling in again. And I'm thinking, we're blessed. We are blessed. Because God is faithful. God said, you say, I can't afford to tithe. And God says, you can't afford not to. You don't tithe and you'll go into poverty. You'll be cursed. And I don't do it because of that. I do it because I love to give. God loves an hilarious giver. And He rewards that. Nothing escapes His notice. And He pays tremendously. And this, Pauline and Ken have gone away, and Pauline said to me, do you mind? She says, we'll have to leave the cat with you. Well, their cat's a monster. Nobody gets any sleep when the cat's in the house. She runs wild. And she'll jump on your bed at night and scare you. She'll jump up windowsill and knock everything flying. And you're thinking, that cat, I'll kill her. And I've put her in a bed and I've locked her in. And I thought, Pauline says, no, she likes to roam free. I thought, no, I'm not used to her roaming free. So I said, some discipline here. I said, she's not roaming free. And then she said, Andrew's dad had a stroke, as you know, a few weeks ago, and he's only just come out of hospital. So Pauline said, can he come to you for 2 weeks? And I'm thinking, oh, God, you know, as if we're not busy enough already. And I could say, I don't have time to preach. In fact, when I knew I was preaching this weekend, I thought, I've got father-in-law on Saturday. I've got the cat on Saturday. We've got house full on Saturday. I'm preaching on Sunday. And there's all these orders and stuff going off, and we've not stopped to catch breath all week. And I'm thinking, we've been up at 6 and in bed at 11. I'm thinking, God, we're not getting any younger. And God says, I renew your strength, I renew your youth like the eagles. Stop whinging, get on with it. You're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. And so the answer to why I haven't got time is, yes, you have. Because as with money, if you don't sow your time, then you'll never have any time. You sow your time and you'll have more time. Don't ask me how that works. But yesterday, when it should have been the busiest day of the week, I got up early and this message was so much in my spirit, it was the easiest thing to put together. Andrew went out for 2 hours, I thought, job done. Father turned up in the afternoon, all panicky and fretting. But by the time I'd finished my message and Father had appeared, I'd cooked 3 days' meals and they'd all gone really smoothly and easily. And then Father came, we sorted him out, Pauline and Ken left him. The cat came, the cat went into hiding, we've never seen her since. I don't know where she is. It's reported she's gone on the sideboard, and I can't find her. I saw her once. I saw her tail disappear somewhere. She shot under the settee, I think. She's not eaten anything. She's not drunk anything. She hasn't used a muck box or anything. And I'm thinking, oh well, God, I'm glad. Keep her that way. Louise is coming to pick her up on Wednesday. So I thought, thank you, God. And so that was sorted. And then 2 people turned up. You know, I was thinking today, God says, I'm bringing your children from afar. I'm bringing your sons and daughters. Somebody came and blessed us this weekend, helping Andrew do a big job. And I've not seen him up until about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He suddenly came back into our lives, appeared on the doorstep. And what a blessing. And he brought his little daughter, and she's a very forward kid, isn't she? Very forthright, but she's a beautiful kid. And I'm thinking, God, I ain't got time to feed all this lot and father and run around here, there and everywhere. But you know, we had enough, plenty of food in the fridge, all prepared, just dish it up, put it in the microwave, it's done. And we've plenty for today and we've plenty for tomorrow. Because I've just seen God's ease as I've walked through the day. Everything's just come into place, fallen into place. And at the end of the day, we were up at 6 and it was 11 o'clock and you were still clearing cement mixer up and running around like a spring chicken in the garden when it was dark. And I was stood at the window thinking, well, God, it's nearly bedtime. He's got to get a shower yet. But you know, when we got to bed, I just zonked out, and this morning it's like, yeah, let's greet the day, get on with it, and do it. I tell you, you sow seed of time, money, everything. You put it into God's kingdom first, and watch Him return it to you 100-fold. Just an amazing, amazing thing that God does. So, and I just found this prophecy this morning that Keith Horobin spoke a couple of years over Andrew and I, and it's very interesting. It's tomorrow's word for today, this verse, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. But I was listening to my father-in-law wax eloquent this morning, and he was telling me, you know, when you get to his age, well, things are not like they used to be, and you've to expect this and expect that, and all these symptoms and all this. And I'm thinking, I'm not cursed. I've got a covenant, a covenant written in blood that says, I am not cursed, I am blessed. Amen? And that's the end of the matter. I am blessed. I am not. The curse is sickness and disease. All of it. The whole lot. And in the CEV version, it says, I will bless you with a future filled with hope, a future of success and not of suffering. I read that this morning after I'd listened to Father and he'd take me downhill. And I thought, oh, God, ours is not a future of suffering. And this prophecy said this. He said, it's going to be a time when you're going to enjoy the plans God has got for you. And then he quoted that verse. He said, you know what it is to go through dry times. You've been through dry times. And those times when it seems that nothing is happening. But this is when I'm training you to have stickability with me and to move on in the future. So therefore, these are the days when you will see the move of God's Holy Spirit. I want you to enjoy what you see, because it will be teamwork and team ministry that I'm bringing together. Amen? This is the time when teamwork matters, because there's so much happening in that spiritual realm. There is such an openness and there is such a window of opportunity for the gospel. But he said, soon I'll shut that window and you've got a certain time to get that word out. And you will see the church of God growing at a rate that you have never seen before. Wow. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, now is the time to take action. Come, now is the time to follow me. Follow me, follow me, and I'll give you exceedingly abundantly more than you can ever ask or imagine. Are you available? Is the answer yes? Here I am, Lord. Use me. I'm excited. I'm going for it. And it will happen. It will happen. Yes, there'll be obstacles. Yes, the devil will try and discourage. Yes, he will try and stop it. But he never, ever can. If we say we're not having it, we're not having it, because we have a covenant written in blood. And that's enough for me. Amen. Praise God.